There's a story that takes place very early in the Gospel of Mark, and it is about Jesus healing a man who has leprosy. Now, leprosy was a catch-all term for a wide range of skin conditions. If a person was labeled a leper, then they were required to leave their home and live beyond the boundaries of their community. And if somehow they were eventually healed, they would have to come back and appear before a priest in order to be declared ritually clean before they were allowed to return back into their community. So Jesus is preaching somewhere in Galilee when he is approached by a leper. And this was problematic because a clean person, like Jesus, was not allowed to associate with an unclean person. This leper goes up to Jesus. He's begging. But he says, "If you choose, you can make me clean." And the leper must realize that Jesus is not a priest. He's not authorized to declare him ritually clean. The man is asking instead for true healing. He wants to be made well. He has faith that Jesus can accomplish this. Jesus has pity on the man, and he reaches out and he touches him, saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." And immediately the leprosy leaves the man. Jesus instructs the man then to go and locate a priest in order that he might be declared clean so that he can go home and resume his life. I love the dynamics that we find in this story. The leper acknowledges Jesus' power when he says, "If you choose." He knows that Jesus possesses the power and the ability to cure him, but only if Jesus so chooses. This man, he has fallen about as far as one can fall. He is a diseased outcast with no community. He subsists on the charity of others. He has no leverage to ask Jesus to heal him. He simply recognizes Jesus' power, saying, "If you choose, you can make me clean." In the chapters of Jesus, of Mark's gospel, choice is important. Mark is writing to a people who feel trapped in a system that denies them choice. The system is the Jewish law. Now, the law itself is not bad or evil, but keeping the law had become burdensome for too many people. Their relationship with God was hindered, if not blocked completely, by a Byzantine system of rules and obligations. Furthermore, the law was used by those with power to control access to the faith of the rest. And it was no secret that it was easier for wealthy people to keep the law than it was for the poor. Honoring God had become an external exercise of diet and charity and religious observances that seemed to go on and on forever. The purpose of all this law keeping was that one could become righteous, to achieve a right relationship with God. Those barriers between us and God that exist, they needed to be removed. But because we are sinners, the road to becoming right with God, well, it is to be absolved of our sins. And the accepted way of doing this was through prayer and sacrifice and strict observance to the law. But Jesus enters into the picture, offering an alternative. You remember that story of where the man who is paralyzed is lowered through the roof of a house by his friends in order that he might be brought closer to Jesus. Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And there are some who witness Jesus doing this, and they ask, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Yes, God forgives sins, but the process is as simple as a heartfelt repentance. In fact, the first thing Jesus says when he begins his ministry is, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus' message is one of repentance, asking God for forgiveness. His message is radical in that it bypasses that complex system of religious observances. It also challenged the authority of those in power, those who were the gatekeepers of righteousness. With Jesus, their hold on the institution of faith is weakened, and that makes them dangerous. Our reading for today consists of two stories which take place on the Sabbath. In the first story, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, and as they go, they are plucking heads of grain. What they are doing, technically, is work. Harvesting grain to eat, and therefore not something that one should do on the Sabbath. The law demands that food for the Sabbath is to be prepared the day before. The Pharisees observe the disciples picking grain, and they confront Jesus, asking him why his disciples are doing something that is so patently unlawful. Jesus responds to their question by recalling the story from Scripture about that time that David and his men were on the run from Saul, and they enter a temple and they eat the sacred bread of the altar. And because it was a matter of life and death, Jesus asked the Pharisees if their actions were lawful. Then Jesus makes the statement that is the heart of this reading when he says, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath." The Sabbath, of course, is the seventh day of creation, the day that God decreed to be a day of rest. The Sabbath is to be kept holy. However, over time, keeping the Sabbath had become an end in itself. And Jesus forces the people to ask this question: do we keep the Sabbath as a testimony to God, or do we keep the Sabbath because we're supposed to keep these rules? Jesus is arguing that sometimes there is a greater value or need that needs to be taken into account, especially when those needs promote a person's well-being. For Jesus to say that we need to look at the larger picture was really not anything new. His words weren't that scandalous. Rabbis had long recognized a sense of perspective was necessary in keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift from God for humankind. It is a time to rest, a time for renewal, a time for worship. The story of the disciples plucking grain is followed by the account of the man with the withered hand. On a Sabbath, Jesus enters into a synagogue, and among those in the synagogue is this man with some deformed hand. We aren't told if this deformity was the result of an accident or an illness, or if he simply had been born this way. The Pharisees, who are in the synagogue, they watch Jesus pretty closely because they want to see how he's going to respond to the presence of this man. Is he going to heal this man? Healing, after all, is regarded as work, and work is prohibited on the Sabbath. Jesus calls the man forward to meet him. Jesus then addresses the Pharisees, saying to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees have nothing to say to this. So Jesus instructs the man to stretch out his hand. The man does so, and his hand is restored. He is made well. For the Pharisees, that's enough. They've seen enough, and they begin conspiring right then on how they might destroy Jesus. Like with the leper, there in the synagogue, faced with the man with the withered hand, Jesus has a choice. He can heal this man and make him whole, but in the process upset the Pharisees, or he can do nothing and maintain the status quo, and no one would think anything of it. Was the man's life in imminent danger? No. He certainly could wait until the Sabbath had passed to be healed, but Jesus is present. The opportunity for healing is at hand. Why wait? Would waiting honor the Sabbath? Is God's salvation doled out on some schedule that we have to adhere to? No. There was a need, and Jesus addressed it, even though there were some who objected. These objections, we know, would eventually cost Jesus his life. The good news of the gospel that Jesus brings is that we have a choice. If we desire to be changed, to be made clean, if we desire to be right with God, then all we must do is repent. We are not bound by the rules and laws. We're not judged on how well we keep these laws. We have a choice. We can repent. The leper said to Jesus, "If you choose," and Jesus chooses. Jesus chooses him. The good news for us is that Jesus always makes the choice to heal, to make whole, to make clean, to forgive. If we are hungry for spiritual nourishment, there is no one on this earth who can say, "Sorry, nothing for you now." If we feel less than whole, there's no one who can say, "Just wait a day or two and we'll get to you when it's convenient." Our choice is always God, and God always chooses us. Finally, as Christians, we are also disciples of Jesus and are called to be his voice in this world. Just as the Sabbath is for people, Jesus is also for people. And so therefore, we too should be for people. When someone comes to us saying, "If you choose, you can help me," then we must respond as Jesus. Just as Jesus always chose good over harm, so must we. We must always choose the good. We must do so with no regard or calculation for the cost or the rules or the expectations that others have for us. We must choose good, knowing that just as there were ultimately cost for Jesus, there will be a cost for us as well. But that is just the price of doing business in the kingdom of God. Amen.